The resurrection of Christ is what separates Christianity from other religions. And Pastor Ray Bentley says it separates those who believe from those who don't.
Jesus Christ literally has divided history in half. I mean, he has had a major impact upon our world. And there must come a time where we decide, who do I believe? Who do you say that I am? That's what Jesus is looking for. He is risen just as he said.
Spread the news. All of his people coming bow before the King.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. The crucifixion of Christ was a confusing time for the disciples. Their leader had just died. 3 days later, their leader rose again, an event just as befuddling. We've had 2,000 years to let that settle in. To them, it was breaking news. Today, Pastor Ray highlights Jesus' power over death.
The Lord is powerful. He is a monarch. He is a royal and regal king, King of kings and Lord of lords, all power and all authority. And the intensity and the rawness of his power is mind-boggling. On the other hand, there is nothing in all of the heavens or the earth so gentle, tender, vulnerable, approachable as Jesus, the Lamb of God. He is the extremes of both power and gentleness. And he says, and I have everything that you need. And whenever you need my strength and power, I will be there. When you need my tenderness, my gentleness, my graciousness, my mercies, I will be there. Okay, if you have a Bible and you'd like to join along, turn it to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. There are four different versions, stories of the resurrection. Each one has its own unique little perspective. Luke was a doctor, he was a physician, and he brings out more of the compassion of Jesus than any of the Gospel writers, probably because that's the physician's heart that Luke himself had. You know the story about Jesus and about Friday and the crucifixion, and then on the third day, the first day of the week, his resurrection. And so we kind of anticipate that, we know that, and I think it's exciting that right now and around the world, did you know Easter is the most celebrated event in human history? More than 2.5 billion people are remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And after all, you know, what a great message. There's a lot of bad news in the world. I think you would agree with that. And one of the reasons I like going to church, other than the fact that I'm the pastor, I'm supposed to be there, is that you get to actually hear some good news. And definitely, Jesus is the good news. Amen? I love his name. Would you just say the name Jesus out loud?
Jesus.
Do you realize in that name, you have the Lion, you have the Lamb, you have forgiveness, you have eternal life, you have heaven, you have a mystery also. It's not like you can ever fully know. It's too good. It'll take all of eternity for us to go, as C.S. Lewis said, further up and further in. What an amazing name. Well, the disciples 2,000 years ago, Easter was not, the first one was not a good time, not an exciting time. And what were they feeling? Well, it's a little bit hard to describe. You have to use your imagination. But even though it seems from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus had told his disciples, not only the apostles, but the women who followed him as well, look, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem this last time, and I'm going to be given over to the hands of wicked men. But this is part of the plan of God, part of the purpose. This is why I came. And they will crucify me. But here's the end of the story. On the third day, I will rise from the dead. And I will prove to you that I am who I claim to be, and I have the power I claim to have. If I don't rise from the dead on the third day, then I'm not God. But wait and watch, and you'll see. Well, they had heard this, but when he actually was crucified, apparently they lost heart, or they forgot what had been said. Verse 1, well, I'll read the first three verses. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." They were in a, since Friday, since the crucifixion, they were absolutely bewildered. Now, I put in here in your notes, this is Webster's definition of bewildered. To befuddle or confuse, especially with a variety of conflicting situations, objects, or statements. Number two, to cause to lose one's bearings. That's a great description of the disciples. How accurate this was for their time. Things had been going amazingly. I mean, literally, so powerful is Jesus Christ that there were these men who followed him. They left their careers for 3 years to follow Jesus wherever he went. And they got to see what only very few human beings got to see. The power of God. I mean, literally, every time Jesus opened his mouth, heaven came bursting forth. Every time he touched someone, didn't matter what it was, leprosy, gone. Blind, healed. Deaf, now you can hear. Dumb, you'll be able to speak. The dead even raised. And so as they're marching their last time to Jerusalem, even though he had told them and he told them again plainly, apparently it didn't really sink in. And I think, we'll have to get to heaven and maybe ask them, what were you guys thinking? My expectation would be that on the third day, okay, the crucifixion is horrific and the pain of going through Friday and Saturday, but okay, remember what he said, guys, let's all get there and we'll be singing some hymns and praying and on our knees waiting for the mighty resurrection. But they didn't do that. In fact, when the women went there and the stone was rolled away, they were upset. They were going to grieve a dead Jesus. And they were upset that the stone had been rolled away, and their first thought was not, oh, he must be risen from the dead, rejoice. It was somebody stole his body. The audacity. We've come to grieve and to weep and to mourn. And so they were very bewildered. And it is true that every man and every woman of the Bible, it seems like, especially when we are young, our first awareness of God and the fascination with creation and the idea of a creator and them being told, I can remember going to Sunday school and hearing about, yes, God and the creator, and there is Jesus. And I didn't fully understand it, but he always had a robe on, and there were sheep everywhere, and they said he loves you. And I just loved him. I didn't know all the stories or hadn't read, great deep mysteries of things. But every time he encountered human beings, I went, oh, I love this man. I want to be with him. And then you grow up and you have, shall we say, bewildering experiences. Every genuine believer will have a crisis of faith. Guaranteed, there will come things into your life you did not want, did not expect, curveballs, as it were, that will hurt you and will cause you to say, okay, look, I have trusted you, I have believed in you, and now this happens. Where were you? What happened? Why did this? And so we, to protect ourselves, harden our heart a little bit. We still believe, but we distance ourselves. If you've ever been in that place, or if you're in that place, welcome to the world of the disciples themselves. They were in that very exact same place. And I would say in general that, would you agree that right now, without going into the specifics, the world and the generation in which we live is kind of a bewildering time. There's a lot of things going on. And I'll tell you the frustrating part is so much of what goes on is beyond our control. We can't control the weather. We can't control the economics sometimes. We can't control whatever, the price of gasoline and how do they figure out what it is anyway? And so we feel that, and there comes an anxiety that is with all of that. Look what the disciples had lost. They had lost Jesus. They loved him. They still believe in him, but things have changed. He's been given to the hands of their rulers, and he has been put to death. And another thing has happened recently, the fellowship. They've been kind of going together with this little band, a group of men and this women that were following him, and it had all broken apart. It had gotten worse, what we call Passion Week. We get all excited from Palm Sunday through Good Friday and Easter. But the original ones were very bewildering, confusing times. From the people waving the palm branches on Palm Sunday, it got very intense all every day in the temple. And we had talked about how Jesus overturned the tables, and finally, a trial is held, he is accused, and he is crucified. The disciples become so afraid that they scatter. As Jesus had said, the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will scatter. They're not even hanging out together. Peter and John are together, but they're not with the other guys. It's as if the fellowship has broken into these small units. And no wonder, they are no longer apostles. Sent out? That's what apostle means, sent out. How do you be sent out? From a dead Christ. And so all of this is going on. But then something amazing happens. These women come, they're crying, they see the stone rolled away, they think somebody has merely stolen his body, and then they have a supernatural encounter. Read with me, beginning in verse 4. Or I'll read along as I read to you. Verse 4, "And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. So in the midst of this horrible, depressing, awful situation, these two men stand there shining like stars. And when they saw that, they bowed down. Let me just add a little comment here. If you ever see two men standing shining like stars, it's a good thing to bow down. Just go ahead and bow right on down. And then I love how there's a gentle, you know, the angels are not up there, you know, kind of stomping around and putting them down. There is a gentle reproof. And one of the things that I would hope that you would understand about the Bible is one of the reasons we read the Bible and study the Bible is we're the ones that need to change. God is already perfect. That's why he doesn't change. If you're already there and have arrived at perfection, why should you change? So the whole point of believing in God and coming to God is learning, okay, how do I need to change? I have to learn how to accept God for who he is, as he is. I'm the one that may need to go through this process of learning about him and accepting him. So in the Bible, don't be surprised when you are corrected. And that's a loving thing and a healthy thing. Some people think, oh no, just kind of this free love, and the idea is that you just let everybody just, it's loving to let them kind of do what they want. And as long as they don't hurt anybody, everything will work out fine in the end. But the problem is, I mean, look at our generation. I mean, human beings have been around a long time. And even though we're so sophisticated and so smart, look how we treat one another still. Something is terribly wrong. And what's wrong is not that we're not smart, not that we're not capable, it's not that we can't, you know, it's something on the inside that is truly wrong. So for that, just like with little children, yes, I love them, but I'm not going to let them put, you know, they try to stick a fork into the electric socket, and you say, no. And they keep doing it and laughing and think it's a game. No. No, don't do that. Or when the ball runs into the street, don't run after it. And you get very firm. You correct them. It's love. It's for their survival. So the angels, lovingly, and I think in a very gentle way, are reproving those first disciples. And it's a great question. Think of this. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen just as he said. What are you doing here? Now, may I say this? Jesus is very popular, still controversial. He was controversial 2,000 years ago. He still is today. But still, Jesus Christ literally has divided history in half. I mean, he has had a major impact upon our world. It is amazing. And there must come a point in a time where we decide, who do I believe? Who do you say that I am? That's what Jesus is looking for. And so the angels say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And all four Gospels tell us that Jesus was crucified and that he actually died. Now, very quickly, I want you to know that there are some people who believe because they have to explain, okay, here's this guy, okay, interesting guy, prophet, but why does he have like 2.5 billion followers 2,000 years later? Something had to have happened, but they don't want to accept the story of these witnesses and the death and resurrection. So they go, well, he didn't really die. And they've written a book about it, and a lot of people have read it, and one of their theories is called the swoon theory, which is somehow Jesus, as we understand, he was beaten, he was flogged in the cat of 39 tails, the 39 lashes upon him, and then nailed it to the cross, and then he faked, apparently, his death. Then they pulled out the nails out of his hands and out of his feet, and then they buried him and they put him in there for a little while, and then he came out and did these little guest appearances as the risen Lord. Now, you can choose to believe that if you want, but I suggest that if you believe that, you probably believe that Elvis is still alive as well. And there are people who do believe that. You know, they call it the Graceland hoax. Elvis is still alive. Well, I must say there are a lot of people that look like him still around, but anyway. Literally, they call it the Graceland hoax, despite the fact that several physicians pronounced him dead. He was autopsied. The cause of his death was determined. He was prepared for burial by two morticians, dressed by his wardrobe manager, his hair colored jet black by the famous Larry Geller. Then he was viewed by his entire family before closing the seamless copper casket. All of this from an article called The American Funeral Director and appropriately entitled Elvis Has Really Left the Building. Okay, I'm just saying, Jesus really did die. And that's what makes the whole point of his resurrection. And then the fact, how do you explain that these 11, obviously Judas went sideways, but 11 died martyrs' deaths? Now, it'd be one thing if you were making up a story and then you say, okay, they were all there, gathered on Easter Sunday morning, and it had been hard, the crucifixion, but they knew he was going to rise, and so they were all there waiting for him, and they were singing hymns, lifting up their hands, and the angels sang, oh! But that's not what it was. They weren't even around. And when the stone was rolled away, they thought somebody stole his body. They wanted to grieve. But then something happened that you have to explain. If somehow it was faked, his body stolen, whatever, if this is some kind of a hoax or whatever, how do you explain 11 men who then become martyrs, all, you know, dying in a variety of deaths, except John the Apostle died apparently on the Isle of Patmos of natural causes, and that's how he wrote the book of Revelation. But all the others died martyrs' deaths. Peter was, we know from history, crucified upside down. They came to him and said, we're going to do to you what we did to your Lord. And he said, okay, but I am not worthy. Take my cross and turn it upside down. Now, if these guys die, and some people say, well, you can find all kinds of people that will die for a lie. And some will claim that's happening even today. They're, you know, martyrs, but they're dying for something that isn't true. But they think that it's true. And the difference with the apostles is, if they didn't see Jesus, they knew they didn't see Jesus. They saw him. And then, even though they were weak, and the whole story of the Gospels is how human they were, how flawed they were, Peter denied the Lord, with swearing he denied him, they ran away, they failed, they were flawed, and then they become these heroic, brave, I will die telling you Jesus is alive. And it starts this movement that, as you can see, has spread over the last 2 millennia. Pretty powerful. Look at verse 8. When the angel said this, it says, then they remembered his words. The angels had to remind them of the words of Jesus. By the way, that's why we read the Bible. That's why we, when we come to church, we study the Bible. And maybe if you're in a place where, wow, I feel alone, I feel depressed, I feel lost, I'm bewildered much of the time, could it be that you need to be reminded and refreshed? One of the great purposes of coming together and having fellowship is to remember the words of Jesus that suddenly break the spell of darkness and bring you into the light and your heart is rekindled, and that love of God is refreshed. Verse 9, it says, "And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all, to all the rest." And then I love how it mentions names. And these are real people, real individuals who also became real believers of the risen Jesus Christ. It was Mary Magdalene, you know her story, a woman that had been used and abused, radically transformed. Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Peter ran. They told him, Jesus has, he's risen. Peter doesn't believe it, but he goes, don't do this to me. And he runs to the tomb, and when he ran inside of the tomb to describe the original language, obviously it was Greek, and it loses a little bit translating into English. Let me tell you what it says he saw. The body is wound in a Jewish religious sense, kind of like a mummy, from the feet all the way up to the neck, and then the head with a separate napkin. And there's these little linen strips that wind all the way up and down the body with this resin substance with perfumes in it to take away the smell of death and decay. And then that encasement weighs like 75 to 100 pounds. Now, some people interpret it that they walked into the tomb and somebody had unwound Jesus and there were all these linen strips laying there. That's not what it says. What it says is that imagine a body that everything just collapsed in the folds around the body as they were, but the body had disappeared. Nothing had been taken apart or unraveled. And that's why Peter, who still didn't believe, when the women told him, said, oh, he's missing. His body is gone. He's alive. What does this mean? And then they began to remember. I think probably what happened, you know how many times Jesus would tell them something and they would take him literally and he would say, no, I'm speaking metaphorically. And sometimes it would be the other way. I think when he told them, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified and on the third day I'll rise, they probably thought, yeah, he doesn't really mean that. The guy can walk on water. He's got power. Demons scream, know who he is. He'll probably at some last moment exercise his power. All the Romans will fall down. And so they were arguing on the last week to Jerusalem about, okay, who gets to sit on his right hand? I want to be sitting on his right hand. Who sits on his left hand? I want to be on his left hand. They had no clue that he meant exactly, that this is one of those times he said exactly what he meant.
Getting great encouraging insights from our study of the Easter story here on Maranatha Radio. And Pastor Ray will have more from this message next time. If you'd like a permanent copy of the full presentation, though, contact us and mention the title, A Bewildering Resurrection. It's available on CD for just $7. Again, the title, A Bewildering Resurrection. You can order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Within God's creation are many hidden insights God wants us to discover. Well, Pastor A exposes many of them and how they correlate with Scripture in his new book called The Holy Land Key.
In Genesis 1:14, it says that God gave the sun and the moon and the stars and the lights for signs and for seasons. The Jewish people say that a blood moon or a lunar eclipse is a sign or omen for the Jews. A solar eclipse is a sign or omen to the Gentile. We're going to talk about the patterns of what has happened in the past when these blood moons have come and what we might anticipate in the near future.
If you're fascinated by the close tie between biblical prophecy and what we see in our world today, you'll love Pastor Ray's brand new book called The Holy Land Key. It's subtitled Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. With awe-inspiring testimonies to God's glory spelled out in the night sky, how God's master plan is revealed in the seven Old Testament feasts of the Lord, and how the Lord wants us to be prepared for His return. Let us send you The Holy Land Key. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact on your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or find him on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Ray Bentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more insights to prepare our hearts for Easter. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.